Oh, cool. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I do.
Hey, which was the first one?
More about Jesus. Okay, all right. More about Jesus, number 69 in the room, if I actually have the room page off. Yeah, the thing's moving. Okay, all right.
More about Jesus, what I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness me. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every life, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness me. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne. Riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase. More of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me.
Okay, there shall be showers of blessing. And it's number 558, I think. Dead or old.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is a promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come now and honor your word. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you again for the scriptures that you give us to help us guide us into all truth. And thank you for giving us a heart that has a desire to please you. We also thank you for the trials and tribulations that come. We want to glorify for those showers of blessings. We want the latter rain. It's sprinkling already, like the mercy drops all around us, but we're pleading for the latter rain. For us to pray for the latter rain, and so we do. But we already thank you, Father, for all the signs that are already following your people. We see the healings, we see the miracles, we even see the attacks all around us, and even coming close to home, and even within the home. And so we thank you, Father, for warning us in advance of all these things, so that as we read your word over the years, we are prepared. Thank you for continuing to prepare us and bless all those that are on our prayer list, those that we mentioned last night and those that we couldn't mention, those that help us do this work, and even those that try to stop it. We thank you, Father, for blessing each and every soul that we lift up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me lock this page in real quick in case you fall out. Okay. Oh, I wanted to mention a praise before we start. Last night, you know, we always got praises every night, but every now and then, or every Friday night, we do the praises and that, you know. And last week, of course, or a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that a demon was cast out before many witnesses. But we have a praise from Amanda and let's see. About a little two-month-old baby Robert, who did not need brain surgery to remove the calcium buildup. It just decided to disperse on its own the night before the surgery. And the seizures had stopped. Forgot to mention that last week. I think we got that last week. But we still have to keep the little guy in prayer because of diabetes. And then, let's see, the Harringtons were talking about Cliff in the middle of the week had this tumor or something, or lump that was making his face swell up or something, and we prayed, and that it's gone. It's just gone. And the doctors, like they're saying, is perplexed, and even Teresa was in tears, more or less, talking about this, I guess she's saying here in this note, and all praise to the Lord. The signs are, so it's obvious what the Lord is doing, and so I just wanted to throw that out there, because yeah. I mean, we had a lot of praises last night, but for some of some that aren't may able to make it on Friday nights, I guess for some whatever reason, maybe family worship or whatever. Just thought I'd fill you in on what happened. Because I like putting those kinds on my personal prayer list too, because it's something I've been praying for 30 years, you know, wanting to see the people healed, especially children. So anyway, angel number one said in Revelation chapter 14 verses 6 and 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that hath made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I like that the way it ends it, because it's just more or less echoing commandment number 4. The reason you keep the Sabbath is because he made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Well, how does that mean I keep us happy because of that? Well, after he got done creating the earth, the heaven and the sea and the fountains of waters, all those things that are in there, he rested. And so when he rested on the seventh day, he hallowed it and sanctified that day so that everybody that believes he created the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters, and all the things that are in there, they'll keep the same day that he kept because he told them or asked them to. He didn't force them. And so when you can be deaf, dumb, and blind, and if you keep Sabbath, you're acknowledging your creator God. He's been doing this for 6,000 years. And, of course, the other part, the neat thing about this angel is saying that it exposes the error in Catholicism when it comes to judgment. Catholicism says there's a judgment day. When Jesus comes and splits the eastern sky, that's when judgment starts. No. The Bible is very clear. At the end of the 2,300 prophecy of Daniel is when judgment begins. It's called the investigated judgment. That's why it also says in Revelation, he brings his reward with him at the second coming, which means judgment's done. Angel number two. In other words, that's what angel's number one's message was back then when it started out. And it's still today, you know, we're still in the investigated judgment as of today. Until the plagues begin, judgment still goes on. As soon as the plagues start, judgment's over. Like Revelation says, whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's holy is going to remain holy. That's why I always say, when the plagues begin, I'm done preaching for people to find Jesus, of course. You know, I might do preaching in a cave or in a prison cell just for edification to help the people, you know, whatever, you know, get ready for, you know, because it's going to be a little bit intense for the Gideon band, putting it lightly. Anyway, angel number two says in Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that, of course, is talking about the corrupted churches, mainly Roman Catholicism. Get out of that church. It is just, it is very corrupt. And it is not what God wants you to be perfect. And you can't, of course, without Jesus Christ. But if you're in a church that does not want Jesus, you're not with Jesus. So God knows the message of the first angel won't be enough to break the false sense of security. So he sends the second angel, and then, of course, he sends the third angel. Revelation 14:9-11, and it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of his forehead or in his hand. And, of course, we understand that the word worship means in prophecy to agree or follow after or do as he says. Beast, we all already know who that is. It's the Roman Catholic Vatican. And his image or the Pope, well, all together Catholicism. And his image, that being apostate Protestantism, which is the 501c3 churches of today, because they're church and state, just like the Vatican is church and state. And receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand. Forehead, of course, is where you make your decisions. Hand is, of course, being pulled against your will or your livelihood. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Okay, a good way to explain that is, in 1967, I was 12 years old, and an F5 tornado came through the area. But the weird thing was, you could still see God's mercy in all of it. Sure, there was a mile-wide path of destruction. You know, it was that wide, and as it was cutting through the neighborhoods. But every now and then, you'd see, you know, a house still standing, no problems with it. You know, there's still some mercy there. You know, some people were spared. And just like in everything else, it's not just tornadoes, but everything. But when these plagues hit, there's not going to be any mixture, no mercy mixed in with it. It's going to hit, and it's going to hit hard. And if you're not a Christian, you're not going to have an easy go of it, putting it lightly. So, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ariseth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, and who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Okay, now obviously, the third angel begins with a warning that confirms the triple message of Revelation chapter 14 is for the last hours of this world's history. The third angel warns us of things that will happen right before the return of Jesus. Now notice, verse 9 says, if anyone worships the beast, and then in Revelation 13, verses 3 and 8, it says, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That dates the prophecy for today, as never before in the history of mankind, because never has mankind, all the world, bowed in worship as have the leaders today. In fact, out of 192 nations on earth, 175 of them have bowed to the Pope in worship. Most, of course, were photographed doing this. But, you know, like when the most recent guy, Yasser Arafat, a Muslim leader. This is why you see Muslims and Catholics together now. A Muslim leader, Yasser Arafat, was pictured bowing his head and kissing the ring of Pope John Paul II. I've got it on my Pope, the Pope and Islam. Hold on. Okay. So out of the 192 nations, 175 of them have already bowed to the Pope, the political monster that he is. They may not believe and understand what he's saying religiously, but politically, he's got clout like no other on the planet. In fact, Rome is where politics were invented. Modern day politics, that is. So out of the 17 nations that still refuse to bow, because that's all that's left, 17 nations, that's it. Out of 192, only 17 have not yet bowed to the Pope. They are either at war, you know, like Afghanistan, Iraq, or they're about to be at war, you know, like North Vietnam or Iran, you know. These guys, they won't bow to the Pope. That's the only reason for the Vietnam War, or any war, as a matter of fact, in modern times. It's always been because the Pope wants them to do something and they refuse. And that was, they all directly started after the Pope received his healing, the beginning stages of the healing in 1929 when Cardinal Gasparri signed a pact in the Lateran Palace with Mussolini in 1929. So anyway, the third angel warns us not to worship the beast, which is, of course, the papacy for those of us that study prophecy understand. Then verse 9 says, if any man worships the beast and his image, well, as we look at the Protestant churches of today, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we see all of them are copies of the original in Rome. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a little bit better copy than most realize. Brother Rob and I did a flash animation that Brother Craig turned into an actual DVD movie about the Roman SDA, we call it. They're statements made by the Roman Catholic Church on one side of the screen and then statements made by the Seventh-day Adventist Church on the other side of the screen, and it's almost verbatim, including calling some of the leaders in the SDA Church nuns and cardinals, as well as calling the church a Catholic church. They actually call the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and many quotes, Neil C. Wilson called it a Catholic church. So anyway, not only are their doctrines similar, but the Vatican is a church and state. And now all churches in the United States of America, and around the world for that matter, are also joined with their state of origin. In the USA, they call it incorporation. It's like if you want to get a 501c3 tax ID number for your church so that you don't have to worry about paying taxes when you go to Walmart, you have to incorporate your church with the state of origin so as to receive the official tax break. While at the same time, this allows them to lobby law in, you know, Washington, D.C., as of March 7th, 2006. That's when George W. Bush signed it into law that if you have a 501c3, you are considered, and now these are his words, not mine. He says you are a government agency if you got a 501c3. That means the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, all of them are government agencies. This also means all ministries that have the 501c3, like Amazing Facts, or today in the, you know, like with Mark Finley and Kenneth Cox, all these Seventh-day Adventist mainstream ministries and all the other ones like Benny Hinn and all the other ones like Joyce Meyer and all of those. They're all government agencies according to American law. It is in writing now. No way around it. Just like prophecy said, it's going to happen. So this is also why we see in Revelation 13, verse 15, it says that the image of the beast, now the image of the beast is all the Protestant churches that are acting like the Catholic Church, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, to speak is to legislate law, and to cause is to enforce that law. So this image of the beast was never in existence until the end times, according to Angel 3. This is how you can date this prophecy. This means we are very near the end because the 501c3 is here right now today. Never did they have an image of the Roman Catholic Church that had the ability to actually lobby law or speak in cause. Because if you notice, it's the image that lobbies the laws. It says the image of the beast should both speak and cause, not the beast directly. Rome has always worked this way. When she wants to do evil in the past, she would use others to hide behind. Like she did it with Hitler, for example. She's doing it right now with Islam in nations all around the world. I mean, the Pope sits on a chair that says dedicated to Allah in Arabic in the city of Astoria. In the Vatican itself, that throne he sits on has it etched in Arabic, dedicated to Allah. Why? Well, because I got documentation on the site that says, as well as Jack Chick, the guy that writes all those Chick tracks, he's got a big old document from Jesuit Ribera, who was murdered for telling people this, because he used to be a Jesuit and he quit the Catholic Church and told everyone that the Roman Catholic Church invented the religion of Islam to get rid of Sabbath-keeping Jews and Sabbath-keeping Christians. Of course, they failed, but they still did it. They still tried. And so, like I said, she's used people to do this evil in the past when she did it with Hitler. She's doing it now with Islam and in all the nations of all over the earth. And soon her image, which are the Protestant churches of today, will do just as prophecy said they would. Now, to show that this image has indeed come on the scene as the prophesied power it's called to be, we have seen many times over the last few years where Protestant leaders, and why they call themselves Protestant anymore, because the word Protestant means to protest Rome. That's what it means. So Protestant leaders have joined with the Vatican prelates in all sorts of strange public meetings. From evangelical leaders, you know, participating in the papal mass back in 1998, to the so-called Christian coalition mixing politics with the church as a show of force in D.C., which, by the way, they're going to be doing, I think, this month. Or no, either this month or October. They're going to do it again. I put an article on the website about how they're putting the IRS to task. You try to stop us from speaking politically from our pulpit, you can't do it because George Bush gave us the ability to lobby law now, which means we are political, which means we can speak politically from our pulpits. So guess what that's going to lead to? You know, this is one of the reasons he signed the 501c3 bill in the first place regarding the lobby, you know, them to lobby law in 2006 because they had grown into a political power, and they saw this in 1998 when the Christian Coalition did what they did, just as prophecy said they would. And they got to be recognized as such by D.C., or they're going to continue to snub the laws set up by D.C. and start a grassroots movement against Congress. And you get a whole mess of pastors. I mean, this is one of the reasons they started the 501c3 in the first place. Lyndon Johnson didn't like the idea that Christian pastors had the ability to get their congregations to vote in the way that they wanted them to vote. And that caused John F. Kennedy, of course, to gain office because most of the people were voting Catholic. So far as I can see, is Bush was moved to cave so as to keep the peace and the control because, okay, if we write a law that says, okay, you can do what you want now, but there's going to be stipulations. And the only reason we're going to give you this inch is because we still want to be the ruler, you know. So that's the reason for the 501c3. But now they're still chipping away at that. Rome played this whole thing to get this to go down like this, like a champion chess player back then. And they're still doing it to this day. That's what Daniel calls their craft. They use craftiness. So in verse 9 of Revelation 14, we find it says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, and then in Revelation 13:16 it says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. We see that the third angel is now warning us against the mark of the beast as well. This mark has to do with the allegiance to Rome, which scriptures defines as worship, and her demands upon all citizens and the laws of the land. All of mankind will be tested soon on us. Our obvious choice will be, who do we follow? The Creator in his Sabbath or mankind in his Sabbath? Now, you've all heard me talk about the most amazing miracle I've ever seen. That being, of course, the way our Lord changes the hearts and minds of his people when he steps into their lives and they're born again. Not only does this affect the way we think, it also affects the things we do in life. That is why in Deuteronomy 11:18 it says, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, as I shared in detail in my Mark of the Beast video and the online webpage, the forehead is where we make decisions, and the hand represents our freedom as well as our livelihood in prophecy. That's why you see the mark doing what it's doing. Now, this is why the Lord is speaking like this in the Old Testament. When I became a Christian, for example, I was instantly changed in the heart and mind to do that which the Lord would have me do. But I was still a wretched man, as Paul puts it, and I needed the Lord to help me in life to stay on the straight and narrow. This is why Paul also says, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. So not only does his word move my heart and my mind, my hand is also moved by him to do his will. It's still this way to this day, of course. However, when it comes time to make the decision regarding his law, the prophesied event of the last days regarding the mark of the beast, he will not force himself upon us. This is why it says in Revelation 9:4 that his seal, the seal of God, is only on the forehead, and it's not on the hand when that day comes. It's only in the forehead when it comes to the mark of the beast. Now, we all have to be persuaded in our own minds to follow him when it comes to his law. Every man has to be persuaded in his own mind. So, however, the beast will try to force worship, as we saw in the Dark Ages. You know, if you didn't believe that the little Eucharist or the host of the Catholic Church was Jesus Christ incarnate, they would burn you alive or cut you in half or skin you alive or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of weird things that they did. Now, many, of course, will symbolically receive the mark in the forehead because they truly believe or made the decision with the forehead, because the, you know, scientists have just mapped the human brain and found out that the forehead is where you make the decision. So, isn't that neat how scientists just figured it out now, about 20 years ago, and the Bible wrote about it 2,000 years ago? So, I love the way science, the Bible proves, you know, it can be confirmed with science, too. Well, science that don't have an evolutionistic mindset. Some of these guys will just ignore basic facts and still talk about monkeys. But so anyway, like I was saying, that some people will, of course, receive the mark on their foreheads because they believe, they have made the decision in their minds that Sunday is the Sabbath. And it's not just Catholics either that will do this. Methodists, Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists will do this. I mean, they got no choice. They're a 501c3 organization. It's the law. You have to follow the law. And there are already scores of Seventh-day Adventist churches that are keeping the Sunday holy anyway. So they're already getting their people prepared. But many will not agree with Rome. You know, like most of the Protestants say, oh, yeah, Sunday's a Sabbath. They believe that, no problem. I believe that, no problem. So they, boom, get the mark of the beast in their forehead without even realizing it. It's not going to be a big old stamp. There's not going to be three sixes on their forehead. No. Just like it wasn't in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day, or Daniel's day, or Esther's day, or Mordecai's day, it's just going to be, you know, a decision. But still, some people are not going to agree that Rome is worth following. You know, be they atheists or Muslims or Zoroastrians, it don't matter. But because they have no faith in God either, or even read the Bible and understand prophecy, they're going to receive the mark in their hand because they're going to go along with it, realizing or figuring that, well, if I don't go along with it, I'm going to lose my job and even go to jail eventually. All right? So they're going to go along with it. Those are the ones that get it in the hand. Yeah, like what Brother Dick just put in the room, the mark in the forehead, I agree and believe. The mark in the hand, I will go along to eat. That's a good blunt way to put it. I just happen to see that. So, but let's go on. Now, as we look around today, and we see many nations with Sunday laws already on the books, including the United States of America, thanks to the first Roman Catholic President John F. Kennedy making it law for all government agencies to be closed on Sundays. That happened in 1960, which amazes me how people still think that we're kidding when we say that there's going to be Sunday laws. There already are. They haven't been enforced yet, just like the 501c3 wasn't really put in force against the pastors until March 7th, 2006. It was written in 1954. They wanted to make sure by the time it was, you know, they had to get all the pastors in line. And guess what they dangled in front of them? Money. Jesus said they're going to be preachers of filthy lucre. In order, when you get the 501c3, you make money. In other words, you go to Walmart and you buy $500 worth of groceries, you don't pay any tax. If you say the groceries are for your church, they're preachers of filthy lucre. Now, well, that and the fact that that's all they ask for on their pulpits is donations. So, thanks to John F. Kennedy, all churches or all schools, no, well, all schools are, but all government agencies are closed on Sundays. And then we could see that, yes, this has to do with the Sabbath commandment. And as I shared in the Mark of the Beast video, the law of God has always been the target of Satan to force allegiance of mankind away from God himself. He did it in Esther's day when he tried to force Mordecai to break commandment number 1 and 2, actually, when he tried to get him to bow to Haman. He did it in Daniel's day when he tried to get the three worthies, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to bow before the statue. As well as later in Daniel's life when they tried to get him to bow to the king in worship. And that's what caused, you know, him to end up in the lion's den. And he's going to do it today. It's always been the law of God that the devil uses to attack the people of God. And the Lord allows it because it's a test to see where your allegiance lies. He's been doing this 6,000 years. You think he's going to stop just because it's happening in your day? Because it's the end times and we got all this technology, like Daniel chapter 12 said, in the last days, the knowledge will be increased. It's not just spiritual knowledge. I mean, before the turn of the 2300-year prophecy, when the end times began, it took just as long to till a wheat field in the time of King David than it did right before the end times began. And right after that, the steam engine was invented. You could till a wheat field in a couple hours. The only difference is, regarding the way the enemy of souls attacks the people today, as he did like in Mordecai and Haman's day and all that, the only difference is he still uses the law of God to do this. It's just that in the last days he's going to go for the gusto with the fourth commandment. He's not going to use the first or the second commandment. He's going to go for the fourth commandment because that is the commandment out of all of them. It's the one that has, you know, it's the heart of the Ten Commandments that declares an acknowledgement of the Creator God when it is kept. Because it is plainly written in that fourth commandment that when we keep that day holy, we do so because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's commandment number 4, okay? Part of it. 20 verse 11. It's actually verses 8 to 11, but I just showed verse 11. So no other God can stake that claim when it comes to creation. So Satan needs to get mankind to ignore it so as to worship him. Truth is, no matter how many false gods are out there, they are all inventions of Satan. So whenever you break the law of God, no matter what God moves you to do this, whether it be a little tiny ashtray God or it's Allah, it doesn't make any difference. It's always Satan on that throne. Satan has many false gods that he puts out there. I mean, look at Buddha. That's just Satan. And by the way, since all the 501c3 churches are now considered government agencies as of March 7th, 2006, they too will agree that Sunday is the Sabbath and they will keep it holy by law. This includes the SDA church because they too are a 501c3 church. They haven't forced it yet, you know, but they will soon. They have forced the 501c3 issue as of March 7, 2006, but the Sunday law and the things, they haven't done it yet. Truth is, the SDA Church has already started to keep Sunday holy. As I was saying earlier, on my SDA apostasy site, there's literally dozens and dozens of SDA churches that are now officially Sunday-keeping churches. And they use the same excuse that Constantine did back in AD, March 7th, same day that they passed the 501c3 law, March 7th, but it was 321 AD. Constantine, you know, so well, we started doing Sunday, keeping Sunday holy to bring in all the people, because the pagans were Sunday keepers, because they worshiped the sun, Baal, and his day is Sunday. And then you got Moon Day, and then Woden's Day, and Friday, and Saturn Day. I mean, it's all about these weird gods and planets and stuff. And so anyway, they are getting ready, as we speak, for the big move when it comes to enforcing this. The 501c3 was set up decades ago with certain demands and laws within it that were never really enforced until 2006 when George Bush signed that thing. And so this is how government always works when it comes to the laws of this nature. They usually pass the law first and slowly but surely lower the boom when the timing is right, because they needed years. They needed many years to get all the pastors to go along with this good idea of getting the 501c3, because then you can make extra money for the pastor. Well, by the time 2006 came, 99.9% of the pastors out there have 501c3. The only ones that don't, that I know of, is the Seventh-day Remnant Church. That's us. There are others out there that don't have it too, but they don't preach the prophecy we preach. See, we can literally stand on a pulpit and say the Pope is the Antichrist, and we won't end up in jail for it. We might end up in the grave for it, but they can't throw us in jail for it, because we don't have a 501c3. We haven't made an agreement with them. So, they learned this from Rome in how they created doctrine, how to, you know, you pass the law and you wait a couple, like 50 years and then enforce it. Because Rome always did this. They tried out, like when they came up with a doctrine, a strange doctrine, they would try it out first and watch the people and see how the people react to it, and then if they react to it and keep it, they eventually make it dogma. I covered this in one of my old newsletters many years ago as well as on the radio. Some of the dogmas actually took centuries to be enforced because the people wouldn't go along with it right away. They slowly but surely had to bring it in. But time is never an issue for Satan because he's an eternal being until the end, of course, when his time is short. This is why he's pulling out the big guns right now. Our Creator God gave the Sabbath to his people as a distinctive sign. Satan knows this, and he will do all he can to belittle that sign. But the people of God know that Exodus 31, verse 13 and 17 says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel," and we are Israel, not those fake Israels that are Jews. I mean, we're Israel because we follow Christ. "Saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between," and the word sign also means mark. It's synonymous to the word mark. "It is a, or seal. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Forever, okay? As a matter of fact, you're going to be keeping the Ten Commandments in heaven too, you know, the Sabbath in heaven. And why? Well, he finished it up by saying, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so that's bluntly telling you, why do we keep the seventh-day Sabbath? Because God created everything in 6 literal days, and then he rested. That's why you keep the seventh-day Sabbath. You're acknowledging him as the creator when you do that. So right after the third angel puts forth the warning to every soul on earth regarding all of this, he also declares a wonderful truth about you and I, God's people, in the last days. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Isn't that something? Now, the devil doesn't care if you believe in Jesus. And he doesn't even care if you keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, look at all the Christians out there that go to church on Sunday. And look at all the Jews that don't believe in Jesus. In other words, you can keep the Ten Commandments all you want, Mr. and Mrs. Jew. And you can keep the faith of Jesus, Mr. and Mrs. Christian. I just don't want you to put those two together, is what Satan's saying. Once you put those two together, those are the two major fruits of a Christian. That's what gets you into heaven. I mean, the faith of Jesus, of course, accepting him as Lord and Savior, and then obeying him. You know, God's final warning confirms that it is by keeping all of his commandments while at the same time proclaiming Christ Lord that we will avoid receiving that mark of the beast. As Sabbath keepers, we understand perfectly that this means keeping all 10 of his commandments. This is why Rome seeks to make a law that restricts doing just that. Mordecai, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are our witnesses to that fact. As students of prophecy, we know that in opposition to Sabbath, or the seal of our Creator God, is the mark of the beast, which is observance of Sunday as a day of rest over God's day. Now, looking again at Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their forehead or in their mark on their hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And this is how Rome has always worked, even in government. When they want to get for example, when they wanted to get Iraq to bow to the Pope, what did they do? Economic sanctions. Same thing that they've been doing in Iran for decades. Economic sanctions. They don't get all the blessings and the imports and the export. You know, they can't export to the U.S. They can't import from the U.S. They can't get all the technological advances and stuff like that. They don't get all the toys, the bells and whistles. Economic sanctions. Or you can't buy and sell. What comes after economic sanctions? Well, the Bible says later on in Revelation that they kill you. That's why once the economic sanction doesn't seem to work, then you got war. And that's why Iraq and Afghanistan, North Vietnam, and all, you know, just all the down the line. Every single soul on earth will one day have to choose between God's commandments and men's tradition. This decision will, of course, make it understood by all one of two things. that we choose to bow to the Creator God to keep a Sabbath holy, or we choose to bow to Rome to keep their Sunday holy. We have God's written word telling us the seventh day is His Sabbath. Commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. So right there, we have God's written word telling us the seventh day is the Sabbath. At the same time, we also have Rome stating Sunday is her day. In Catholic Record of London in Ontario, September 1st, 1923, and this is just one of dozens of quotes, but this is one of those that actually what they call Sunday their mark. They say, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. And the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. In other words, the fact that we change the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week proves Sunday is our mark of authority, because you Protestants out there claim to be protesting us, but yet you're keeping a Sabbath we invented. And then Daniel 7:25 says this is where the beast will think to change times and laws. That one prophecy says this beast will try to change the Sabbath. And lo and behold, like the Revelation said, all the world wonders after the beast. Every church out there, including the Seventh-day Adventist church, now keeps Sunday holy. Not all the Seventh-day Adventist churches, of course, but dozens and dozens and dozens do. So as we look around today, we see that Rome has the power to enforce its mark right now. You got 175 out of 192 nations they can do this in, no problem. Soon they will have this power globally, and she will exercise her power to do as prophecy says she's going to do. Revelation 13:12 says, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's, of course, the Vatican, 1929, in the Lateran Palace. That's they started getting the healing of the wound when the Vatican became a church and state once again, because in 1798, Napoleon sent in General Berthier, and the Pope dies in exile. It's no longer a church and state. It's just a church, just like prophecy said. That's that one prophecy where in Revelation it says, this is the beast that was, is not, yet is. This is the beast that was from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D. The beast that is not is from 1798 to 1929. The beast that yet is, 1929 till today. So this religio-political alliance between the papacy and Protestant America will soon lead to Sunday laws. This is precisely how the United States will cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the papacy. This was made no clearer than on March 7, 2006, when George W. Bush signed into law Executive Order Number 13397, which declared all 501c3 ministries and churches are now considered government agencies with the ability to lobby law. They have what they need right now to make it law in the United States of America that Sunday must be kept holy, but they don't have the catalyst that brings it about yet. Will it be another September 11th or so-called natural disaster like BP that forces them to enforce this law? Or will it just be a swelling up of a movement that Glenn Beck just started a month ago, wherein he's calling for godliness in D.C.? No one knows just yet how they plan to do this, but rest assured, they're going to do it. Okay? In fact, many that used to scoff about Sunday laws are now joining our ranks after seeing how all the laws that are needed to enforce them are right now on the books. All the seeds we planted are finally being watered. That's another sign that we're really close to the end. The people that we've been preaching to, myself, for example, for who knows how many years, at least 17 and a half years since I started keeping the Sabbath. I left the Catholic Church, back in 1985. Actually, I probably left it 2 years before that while I was still in it. I was reading the Bible and eventually walking out. So, but these people that we've been talking to, they're joining our ranks. They're finally realizing that we were right. And it's nothing that we said. It's because of what was written in prophecy. This is one of the blessings of having the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is, of course, the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19:10. Our message is validated and confirmed in the eyes of many when the powers that be do exactly as we preach prophecy says they're going to do. See, this is why, another reason for the 501c3, they want to shut people up about political things. Rome is a political entity. If you speak and say that the Roman Catholic Church is the house of Antichrist and you have a 501c3, you get these fines that you can't imagine. Millions and millions of dollars worth of fines. You can even end up behind bars. This is why Doug Baxter stopped preaching it. All those Seventh-day Adventist ministries and churches have stopped preaching it. This lends credence to our message when we preach these things and these things happen. And souls come to Christ when they realize his prophecy is that accurate. Soon, there's only going to be two classes of people on earth. Number one, Sabbath keepers who go through very difficult times for a short time due to Satan's wrath and the laws preventing buying and selling that eventually lead to martyrdom for some, but then they get eternal life for all of God's children, for all eternity and happiness and peace, and that's heaven. And then the other class of people that you're going to have on the earth are Sunday keepers, who will drink of the wine of God's wrath, which is poured out in full strength, which is in and of itself puts forth an eternal punishment to be delivered later at the end of the 1,000 years, of which they die for eternity. That, of course, is hell. They're just dead. That's what hell means, grave. And how will our God present the cup of his indignation to the unrepentant nations? Revelation 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues for them, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And then Revelation 16, verses 1 and 17 says, and I heard a voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a voice out of the temple from heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The seven last plagues. Okay, the seven last plagues are his wrath upon those who refuse to keep his law. The mark of the beast will then be placed on all those who have fear of reprisals. I don't want to lose my job or whatever. And they're going to reject the Sabbath day commandment to observe Sunday, even though it's perfectly clear to them that they're doing is wrong. Because when the latter rain falls, we'll be able to preach to them with absolute clarity, and they'll have no doubt in their mind that what we're saying is true. But they're going to make the decision anyway. Okay? They'll make the decision anyway to go ahead and do it. So, and while at the same time, the remnant Christian, with obedience deep-seated within their hearts, will escape God's wrath and be saved. After all, Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 also says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of the difficult times which are coming for the church, we must trust him completely, accept the salvation he offers us in Jesus, and even if our children go against his law, we must obey him until the end, and he will not appoint his wrath on us. When that eastern sky splits, the prophet Isaiah echoes our words for us on that great and dreadful day. In Isaiah 25, verse 9, it says, and it shall come, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Truth is, not a single plague will come near us wherever we are, whether it be in a plague, in the prison, or in a cave. For it is also written in Psalm 91:10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The wrath of God will not come on us any more than the plagues of Egypt came on Israel, because we are Israel now. They had the blood of the Lamb protecting them, just as we have the blood of the Lamb protecting us. It is the wicked that will receive the plagues. And when the eastern sky splits, Revelation says that they're going to say, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid himself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that is sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And of course, that's Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. Now, before closing, I want to share something with you. And I shared this on the website a few days ago. Well, actually a couple of weeks ago, maybe longer. Now, this is, of course, for those of us that are not as informed as the rest of us are on what's actually happening out there. Now, I don't want to list all the facts about how it is we know how each and every plague is going to hit already, because I cover this already in detail on my Seven Last Plagues page in the prophecy section of the website. Just click the link in box number 18, and for those listening on the radio or on the phone, just go to remedygod.org/7plagues.htm, and the 7 is the number 7, so 7plagues.htm. at theendofbremenigod.org, right? If you want the facts, check it out. Or just go to the prophecy section, you'll find it. Now, many versions of the plagues have already been showing signs of being here. Yes, all over. I mean, look at what happened with the BP oil spill. You got plague 1, 2, 3 right there. But no, it's not the start of the plagues. Just the harbingers is all. It's now we got overwhelming evidence and proof that yes, these plagues that the Bible talks about can happen because the means by which to have them happen are already here. So when you get time, check out that page. Now when you see the data contained therein, you'll get an idea of how close we really are. But what I want to stress at this time is what the prophecy says in verse number 15, where it says the people hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains before later actually asking for those mountains to actually cover them up and hide them from Christ's face. When you get time, click the link in box number 19, and you're going to have to email me if you're on the phone or on the radio, because this link is huge, and I'm not going to spell it out, okay? So just email me if you want this link. So for the sake of those listening, I'm going to read you a small excerpt from the article from that link. Headline, Best U.S. Places to Survive the Apocalypse. The apocalypse is actually another word of saying the end of the world. Okay? That's the headline. Best U.S. places to survive the apocalypse. And this is what the article says. While many may scoff at the thought of preparing for the end of the world, there are thousands of people worldwide who are doing just that. They're stockpiling canned food, planting gardens, installing solar panels, buying up ammunition, and building survival bunkers. You may think these people are crazy, but if the apocalypse happened tomorrow, where would you go? Check out our list of the top places in the United States to wait out the apocalypse, and maybe we'll see you in 2013. Because everybody's saying it's going to happen in 2012 because of the Hollywood thing. Now, after you saw that excerpt on that page, that link, they then proceed to share a pictorial list of attractive resorts all over the world. I mean, these things are lavish. They're set up big time. They're inside caves, inside actual caves, mind you, inside mountains, and deep, 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 hundreds of feet underground. They are already doing right now exactly what Revelation 6, verse 15 said they're going to do. They're getting ready for the second coming by hiding inside the mountains, in the caves, and under the ground. All right? And some of you may notice the solar panels and say, well, Nick, you got solar panels. They're talking about solar panels to run everything in their house. My solar panels, if the power goes out, run only my servers. That's all they can handle. That's it. 1.5 amps. That's it. If I wanted solar panels to run everything, I'd have to have like 50 or 60 of them. I got 3. Okay, that's it. So, think about that. They are already doing right now exactly as prophecy predicted that they're going to do right before Jesus gets here. I hope and I pray that you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Okay, blessed assurance. Oh, amen to that. Something the Catholic Church cannot give you. They literally say over and over again that you can't have assurance. But that's only because that's the Church of the Antichrist. They have to keep you in control. So blessed assurance is what we're going to see in Summer 156. I don't know if it's on the room. I can't see it. So.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture, now first on my side. Angels descending, bring from above. echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Jesus all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with an understanding of your prophecies. We thank you for guiding us each and every day as the days get closer and closer to the end. Thank you for giving us the courage that we need and the desire to open up your Bible, because we understand faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and we're not going to get that courage unless we find out what it is you have written. And thank you for writing it down. It's an amazing thought to contemplate that you, the Creator God, wrote a book for your people. No other God, and there's all these false gods, have done that, none of them. And so thank you, Father, for blessing each and every one of us in these, the remainder of this Sabbath day, and thank you for blessing us in the week ahead, and keeping us safe, and keeping our heads around all of our children, and our children's children, and their loved ones. And thank you again for blessing each and every soul that we have on the prayer list, and for Brother James, who lost his nephew, Noel. We pray for that family and bless them in their time of grieving at this point. And we thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.